Well, it's a privilege to be with you. It's I don't even know how to describe it. It's like those. It's like the times when you began going to Africa, and I know that doesn't make any sense to any of you, but it's the best way I can describe it. In some ways, it's surreal because you know that in a very short period of time, you'll be leaving behind what you've known and loved and lived for quite some time. It's going to be, my wife and I celebrated our 19-year anniversary, and this has been our home for all of that 19 years. And it's definitely going to be a big change. And those of you that know that I don't love change, you can understand how difficult that is. And yet, there is an excitement in my heart about what God is doing and leading us into. It's been a process. It's been a journey. I will let you know that basically, tentatively, and I say tentatively because we've agreed to buy a house. They've agreed with us, and we're basically waiting for the lawyer. But they've been really bad at communication. And I don't know if that's just normal, because the only lawyer I know is Suzanne, and she's very good at communication. So it's been interesting. Tentatively, we are supposed to close Thursday, pack here Friday, move down Saturday, and I preach, begin Sunday. So that sounds like a full schedule, right? I'm thinking it's good I don't turn 43 till July, because I'm still 42 when I'm trying to do this. So maybe that will help. I don't know. But praise the Lord, it's exciting, and it's also very different. My wife asked me, how did you feel about closing the door on your office on Friday? And I said, I'm not sure how I feel. I've been in that office for 16 years. I'm going to turn it over to Brian's capable hands. I've told him he can change anything he wants. I won't see it. But it's going to be a new beginning for us. And we are excited for what God is going to do. We really see his hand and his leading in everything that he's done that has led us up to this point. And we're confident. And I can also tell you there's some interesting things that happen in this sense. The closest way I can describe this is when my children were born, and those of you who are parents will understand this, I think, you have an instant love for them, don't you? Unlike any other person you've ever met, because you don't generally love people the moment you meet them. Even if you're going to marry them, you may not know you love them immediately. But yet with your children, there is that instant love. And already I have woken up several mornings with different members of the congregation on my heart and praying for them, because God gives you a love. Sorry. I promised myself I wouldn't get emotional, but those of you who know me know that's not going to happen. Anyway, it is, you know, a tremendous privilege. And so I came this morning and I said, Lord, you know, what do I share in my final message? And I was also thinking, this is really different. I was thinking, as I was standing up here on the platform, the last really big change in my life, Pastor Derek was there for. Do you remember that? And you asked me to preach, I think, my last Sunday, or pretty well my last Sunday before I left. So I don't know if you're, I don't want to say a bird of ill omen, but if I see you, does that mean something big is about to happen? Seriously, though, he was there for my last transition as I left Africa, and here he is for the last Sunday here in Waverly. No, this morning I wanted to do something a little different. I don't want to title it Best Of, but I was thinking, sorry, I shouldn't walk around. I forget we don't have cordless here. And those of you who've watched me in the classroom know that I like to wander a bit now. Over the last few years, I've developed that. I'm not sure if that's good or bad. Anyway, I don't want to call it Best Of, but I was reflecting over what I would consider five major themes, five themes I wanted to look at that I feel like the Lord has developed both as a message and a ministry and in my life, because as a minister, you must first partake of what God is giving you before you can feed it to others. And I wanted to look at five themes that I really feel are important for us to remember. And I'm reluctant to say like Moses, but I've been reading Deuteronomy, and I'm kind of reminded of how he began to, so I'm not calling myself Moses, but I'm just saying that he laid out some things that he thought were very important. It's kind of a recap of some of his themes. And so I want to look at five of these this morning. And I'm not going to be super long on any of them. And the first one, prophetically, it seems as if the Lord was speaking to the congregation already about. And they would, this one would be love up, love out, love in. Love up, love out, love in. And this comes from Matthew chapter 22, 36. At least it begins there. Matthew 22, 36. And he says this, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, he wasn't actually asking out of curiosity. He was asking out of a, let's see if I can get Jesus to pick one, and then we're going to argue about it, and I'm going to try and trap him. That was his plan. But instead, Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 to 38 says this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Quotation from Deuteronomy, by the way. And then verse 38, This is the first and great commandment. And when we think of love, it always has to be balanced. If we don't keep it in the right priority, it can lead us to loving people or things in ways that we should not. But love, in its truest form, begins with love up, which means that we love God first, we keep God first, and all of the love then that we have flows out of our relationship with Him. So love up comes first. And we must keep God first, as it says, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And if we will do that, then all of our other relationships can begin to fall in place. If we try to fix the other relationships without fixing our love upon Him first, it will not happen and it will not work. Because all true love comes from Him. But then following that, we must move on to the second, which is love out. And this was what Jesus mentions in Matthew 22, 39. Matthew 22, 39, He says this, And the second great commandment, and I love how Jesus gave the guy a bonus one, because he said, which is the greatest? And Jesus said, well, I'll give you one, but then let's follow it with another one. This is bonus. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't believe the hype that the world would tell you that the greatest problem people have is they don't love themselves. Nonsense. People love themselves way too well. That is their biggest problem. From the time they are old enough to say mine, they've already decided that they are the most important person in the universe. They already love themselves way too much and everyone else way too little. Now, is it possible for us to love our neighbor in this way? Well, apart from His grace, no, it is not. But God calls us to love our neighbor. Now, maybe some of you are beginning, even as this guy did in Luke chapter 10, 29, when we look at this. Now, remembering that he was a lawyer, so he was looking for a loophole in this whole deal. And in Luke 10, 29, he says this, He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Because he was no doubt thinking of the guy who had come over and borrowed his brand new saw and forgot to return it. Right? And he was thinking, do I still have to love that guy? Or was he just trying to get it defined in such a way that it could exclude people he didn't really want to love? I think that was really his heart. He was trying to say, okay, if I have to love my neighbor, that's fine, I can do that, but let's try and define who my neighbor is. Now, Jesus, in response, gives the story of the Great Samaritan, or the Good Samaritan, and he talks about that man being the neighbor. So in response, what Jesus does is he takes him to a complete and total stranger and says, that is your neighbor. Because the gist of the Good Samaritan is there's much truth in it. But he is basically someone that is completely unknown, but is also in need. And Jesus is saying, that man is your neighbor. Someone you don't know, someone who needs your help, and someone that you need to respond to in love. That was the context of that parable. It was an answer to this, who is my neighbor? And it was an answer to Jesus saying that they had to love their neighbor. And so that is love out. It is loving those that are in need that you do not know. And then thirdly, And I realized prophetically the Lord was speaking along these lines this morning is love in. Love in. What on earth does love in mean? Well, I am defining it from John chapter 13, 34, and 35. John chapter 13, 34, and 35. And these are chronologically how Jesus gave them. You know, he began, this passage with the Pharisees happens, I think, in the last year of his ministry, but John 13, 34, and 35 is in the last day of his ministry. And here he says this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He also reiterates this commandment in John 15, 12, and 13. So two times in the last 24 hours, he brings it up and he mentions it. Makes it, I believe, pretty important. Now, if you notice, what is the standard of biblical love here in verse 34? Is it casual? Is it, I love them, but I don't want to be around them? I think it's interesting that the standard in 34 is this. He says, what kind of love do you need to have for one another? As I have loved you. That's a pretty high standard. Because Jesus was about to go die for them, even as he died for us. And so his definition of the love that we are to have for one another is sacrificial. That's a pretty high bar. And again, we cannot do that apart from his grace. And we cannot do that if we do not maintain our love for him that must come first. So love up, love out, love in. That was sermon number one. I don't want to think of it that way, but theme number one, I really felt five themes that I wanted to look at this morning that I really feel are something that God in the past was making important and that I feel is important in ministry. And I wanted to leave you with them and remind you because I know that we all forget. Probably some of these themes I've mentioned more than once, so maybe you will recognize them. The number two is be thankful. And in thinking about these, what kind of people do we want to be? We want to be people of love, and we want to be people who are thankful. Colossians 3:15, the end of that says, be ye thankful. And if you were to take the King James and make it modern English, and you were to say, be ye thankful, you wouldn't say it that way. But what you would say is you would say instead, you be thankful. You be thankful. And this is the authority of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, you be thankful. Is there wiggle room in that statement? Is there room for complaining? There really isn't. When we think of the children of Israel, my wife and I have been listening to a series, and there's been a lot of good things in that, and it was really about overcoming complaining and things of that nature. And one of the things that you really look at in the journey of Israel and in the children of Israel is that they complained. And what does it say that God felt? He was displeased with them. I shared with you before that unlike many of you, I can quote a verse, and sometimes I hear it in my mind when I'm doing something I shouldn't, you know. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, if your name's not David, that one can't be quite so quickened. But sometimes that's quickened to me, and it's not good. I know it's not good. But, you know, complaining does displease the Lord. Complaining does displease the Lord. He wants us to be thankful. And unfortunately, for those of you who don't want to be thankful, there's quite a few scriptures that talk about it. But I just want to highlight two. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Oh, how difficult that is. Oh, how difficult that is. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, always. I know that's going to be hard. And I know that we don't do it perfectly, but Scripture holds us to a very high standard. That we are to be a thankful people. We are to be a thankful people. How many of you have ever read or heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Anyone? Do you remember how she had horrible lice in her bedrooms, in her dorm rooms? And yet that horrible lice was something that God told her she should be thankful for. And was she thankful? Not really. But in the end, she was, because she realized that it kept the guards from visiting them. That was a very real blessing, wasn't it, to have that lice? And I don't remember exactly everything that was involved there. But that was something where we would not, in the natural, be thankful for. And yet, it was God's provision for her. And I wonder sometimes how many things in life that is true that we are not thankful for that we should be. All right, moving on. Another thought I want to consider is, last thing about Thanksgiving. Psalm 95 verse 2 says this: let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. How many of you have ever sometimes dreaded someone coming to see you? Because you knew it was going to be a lot of complaining. And maybe you didn't have as much compassion as you should, but you still were dreading their visit because you didn't want them to come into your presence. Right? And I know that God is better than we are, but yet many of the feelings that we experience originate in his character and nature. And that God doesn't enjoy a time of prayer that is continual complaining about how he's running things in our lives. He doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be fake, because David certainly wasn't fake in Psalms. But we need to have a thankful heart where we are truly thankful and grateful. And not just on Thanksgiving Day. Yes, it's one of the greatest holidays. But it must endure for much longer than that. All right, moving on from that. This is actually a theme, and I'm going to use an illustration from the last time Pastor Derek heard me give a farewell address. I don't know if he'll remember it. Let's see how good his memory is from 20 years ago. Do not dare to compare. Do not dare to compare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And boy, that's a great lawyer verse by the Apostle Paul. But basically, he is saying, don't measure yourself, don't compare yourself, because that is not wisdom and it is not godly. There is real freedom when we can come to accept who God makes us and who we are. There is freedom, there is victory, and even our failures can be used by Him. So often we think failure means there's no redemption. Maybe there's nothing that can be done. But do you know that God uses our failures to minister to other people who fail in that same area? Because when you have victory over a failure, you can now say, I know how that can be remedied, and I know the one who can remedy that. Many years ago, and this was the one I was referring to with Pastor Derek, many years ago, the Lord gave me an illustration of vessels or pitchers. Now, we all know we are a vessel of the Lord, right? Well, in my mom's fridge, we had three pitchers. One had juice, one had mint tea usually, and the other had milk. They were different colors, but they all had a certain liquid. Now, maybe some of you don't like mint tea or don't like juice or don't like milk, but they all have their place, okay? In my opinion, maybe it's not in your cup, but in my opinion, they all have their place. But they don't all have the same place. You know, if I'm half asleep, pouring my cereal, and I accidentally reach in and I grab that pitcher of mint tea and I have mint tea cereal, am I going to enjoy that? No. Only the very British among you would or could. You would not. Because while mint tea may be great two out of three meals, it's not great all three. Because it has its time and its place. And what happens often is that we fail to recognize God's need of others and God's place for us. Sometimes we're like that jug of mint tea saying, Lord, pick me, use me. And he's saying, I will, I got a plan for you, but not now, not with breakfast, gotta be lunch. And we become discontent and discouraged, and jealousy and envy can come in. And God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan to use our vessel, to use the pitcher that he has filled with his delicious Holy Spirit and whatever else he has put into our lives. But when we compare ourselves with others, we do ourselves a disservice and we fail to recognize his perfect plan for us. John 21, 21 and 22. And if you think I'm too spiritual to struggle with that, here's one of the apostles who's going to struggle with it. Now, granted, it was early on, but still. John 21, 21 and 22. Peter seeing him, and him here is John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What's John going to do, Lord? I know what you want me to do, but what's John going to do? And Jesus very politely tells him in John 21, 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And Jesus is basically saying, it's none of your business. Doesn't matter what I do with John. Doesn't matter what I have John called to. It's not your problem. It's not your business. That's my choice. But what are you to do, Peter? What are you to do? Follow me. Follow thou me. And you see, the comparison can hinder the following. If we will put our eyes on Jesus, and if we will focus on following him, then we will go where we need to go, and there is no need to compare ourselves to those around us. And that leads us into number four, and that is follow fully. Follow fully. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And this is speaking of the disciples. Jesus had called them and he said, follow me, follow me. And their response in John 5, 11 is this. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They put him first. Anything that was going to hold them back, anything that was going to prevent them from following Christ, they laid aside because they had heard the call of the Master. And in our lives, the greatest thing that we can do is follow Him. Wherever that path and wherever He chooses to lead us, we must embrace fully following Him. That does not mean that it will always be summertime. We like the land of eternal summer. Well, some of you do. I'm not actually a summer person. But I know some of you are. And we like to think of that time, and that's how we like to picture the Christian life. And yet the Christian life is following Him wherever He leads. And I want you to look at how that actually transpires in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23. And I know we know this, but let's read verses 2 to 5. He says this: He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So far, so good, right? Green pastures, still waters. Let me get my hammock. He restoreth my soul. Now we have a hint of something that is perhaps not quite so peaceful. Because if He's restoring your soul, it must need restoration, right? So maybe it's not perfect. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now it's going to get stormy in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. When you think about this, you know, I like to think of it this way. David didn't just wake up one morning and saying, you know what? I'm going for a picnic, and I haven't gone to the valley of the shadow of death in a while, so that sounds good. Let's go there. No. The valley of the shadow of death is not a picnic destination. But it is a destination that sometimes comes over us and that we sometimes go through. Because even as the Lord encourages us, I believe it is in Judges, where they said that He is not the God of the valleys, or He is the God of the valleys, but not of the mountains. That God said, I am the God of both, and I'm going to show the enemy that I'm the God of both. And you know, the same God who is with us as we think of the mountaintop Christian experiences, where we are enjoying the sunshine, where we are tiptoeing through the tulips, if that's your thing, is also the God of the dark and cold valley. And yet He calls us to follow Him both places. He says, follow me. Follow me. Because He has a pathway for us that is good, but is not always the good that we want. Or that is not always what we would have chosen. And yet, in His goodness and in His love, this has been His choice and His plan for us. And He wants to encourage us that as we follow Him, we will have much to rejoice in, we will have much to be thankful for, and we will come out of that valley rejoicing and more like Him. Finally, number 5, and I thought this was an appropriate title, the end. The end. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6, sorry, 8, verse 16. who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. To do thee good at thy latter end. God is more concerned with the end than anything else, because it is the end that counts. If you are running a marathon and you have a great start, is that good? Good? Yeah, good. Great start is better than a bad start. You can have a great middle of the marathon. You're running well. You're not too tired. You're staying hydrated. You're near the front. That's great. But if you don't finish the marathon, all of that does not matter. Because it is the end that counts. How many of you remember the last Olympics where there was that one lady who got injured in the middle of the race? And, you know, we got to admire the sportsmanship of another runner who went and helped her. And all of that was wonderful. But I'll tell you what still never happened. She didn't win the gold medal. Because she didn't finish. And we have to finish. And God is very concerned that we end well. And the purpose that for the wilderness is to do thee good at thy latter end. And his purpose in our lives is that our latter end would be wonderful. And sometimes that means the middle is not going to be what we want. And yet, it is for our good, to do thee good in the end. One of my favorite passages is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. And this will be our last scripture this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. It is the end for the Apostle Paul. His last chapter, his last book. He's just about to close, and he concludes with these words. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. To me, this is how you end well. This is the verses of a man who is ending well. He knew it was his time. He knew his time of departure had come. And then in verse 7, he says this, I have finished my course. I have ended well. I ran through that tape with my hands triumphantly raised. I finished. And he says, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And I know, in Zion, we hear this a lot. You know, we talk about finishing well. But I want to remind us of that. You know, that is my heart's cry. That is my wife and mine heart's cry, that we would finish well. And I know for each one of you, I know you've heard it before. And I know you want to finish well. And I am confident that in Christ you will. By God's grace, let us keep running the race that he has put before us, running all the way to the end, knowing that he is well able to keep us, give us his grace, and that we, like the Apostle Paul, will be able to say, there is a crown of righteousness for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give. I guess that's one of the things I love about verse 8 is he doesn't just say, I'm the Apostle Paul, there's a crown of righteousness for me, but the rest of you, you'll be lucky to get in. No, he says, there's something for you too. But it is as we end well. Amen? Let's just pray together, and then I don't know if Pastor Jason wants to come and lead a chorus, or if you want to say something, or I think Pastor Wallace wants to say something, but Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had together today to look at your word, and I thank you for your goodness and your grace in each one of our lives. And Lord, even as we are talking about finishing well today, Father, I just pray that you would be with each one of us. Lord, that we would love you as we've learned, and that we would love others as well. And Lord, that as we continue on in life, that with a thankful heart we would run this race. And Lord, that we would finish well, we would finish strong, and that you would give us your grace to be your chosen vessels, I pray. In Jesus' name, bless the members of this church, Lord, and as we part, I just trust that you would minister to them, that you would keep them, and that we would meet again. And Lord, especially that on that day that we would meet with joy and rejoicing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.